You can't go any further than anything that we've talked about for weeks and weeks and weeks unless you get this. You have been forgiven. You understand? I mean, we can understand we're loved. And the most important thing, you are forgiven. Because if you know you're loved, but you live with unforgiveness, or you live with shame, you live with condemnation, you live with the things that just keep that wound and that healing that's so needed so far from you, you miss the love. It comes with forgiveness. Dynamite video. And it's a joyous thing to gather under that premise, man. We are here knowing we are forgiven. We are here knowing that God's grace covers these things. There is freedom that waits. I heard him say that. That was Dave Crowder, a great musician. And for those of you guys who are looking for good musicians and good stuff to play in your home, that's a great artist, man, putting out the good tunes. Welcome to the 10:30 this morning, Avalon Community Church. If you're visiting, welcome to Catalina. Met some folks today from Orange County. I want to say thank you. I know that there's a lot of transition, a lot of vacation. In just a few hours, I'm on a plane. I'm headed to Florida this evening. And I did not know I was going until literally just recently. Family purchased a ticket for me. My parents are celebrating 67 years of marriage. Tomorrow's the celebration. Oh, man. Right now, I can't even imagine living that long, okay? But I'm looking at this. Tomorrow night's a celebration, and my three brothers, I'm the youngest of three, will be together for the first time in 16 years. We've been kind of all over. My middle brother has been a pastor in Liverpool, England, in downtown Liverpool, and my oldest brother's been there for my parents all along as they're approaching 90. But they're still kicking, and tomorrow night we're at a pizza parlor for the celebration where they have spent a lot of their years. Celebrations like this come when you know you're forgiven. When I received Christ, you know, I heard of Jesus, and I really believe that he did something to me at a Billy Graham crusade. I was about 7 or 8, and like everybody, we all got on school buses, and by the hundreds in our community, we rushed to the city of Tampa and filled the stadium there to hear this man. I went forward with thousands, and I was just little. All I could see was everybody's britches in front of me. And I don't remember a whole lot of life change, but I remember something very inspiring about the name of Jesus. And the very simple message that Billy Graham preached that Sunday, which is the same basically as every single message that he preached. God loves you and has a plan for your life. And he wants to redeem you. And we are putting together one of those moments. And it's not a single baptism. It is a church-wide baptism, meaning that there are two purposes of this, both of which are anchored in fellowship. And then eventually, with baptism, it goes straight into discipleship. Those are the two biggies right there. But we are looking to have our entire church right down here, Front Street. And then secondly, hear the stories. That's the beauty of baptism. What is your story? How did it happen? What is going on with this, you know, your life right now? What's changed? Those stories are going to come together. We invite you into all of it, okay? Into all of it. But to have a good event, you got to have food. And you got to have music, right? So there is a clipboard, and this is what it looks like. Can anyone here bring food? Raise your hand if you can bring some food. Anyone bring some food? Okay, good. We got some food people. Sign up on the clipboard what you can bring. It's that simple. Because we are going to have food, and we are going to have music, and we're going to have story, and we're going to have baptism. Sound good? Yeah, it's that simple. Keeping the main thing. What is Jesus up to? What has he been doing? That's it. There's stuff for the kids. There's stuff for the teens. There's water already going on out there and basketball court. All the stuff that's out there is out there. What we want to do is bring our body together so you can see the different people that make up the body of Christ. We have a 10:30, an 8. We also have a 6 o'clock. We have church going on all over the island. We need the body of Christ to come together. I welcome you into beach baptism. This event is changing the lives of hundreds and hundreds of people. I can honestly tell you that my parents' story, I have yet to learn much of it. I was very young. My mom, you know, basically had me when she was 41. So when I was playing sports in high school, you know, the guys would rag on me like, is that your grandma in the stands over there, you know? I'd be like, dude, that's my mom. Shut up, you know? Don't talk about my mom like that. I remember that. But I grew up in a home that my two older brothers were gone. And I didn't get to hear much story. I didn't get to hear much of their story. So over the last decade, especially since moving here, I've asked some key questions into their lives. How did you meet Jesus? When my dad started telling me his story of literally what took him out as a man, very successful businessman, leading salesman in the Southeast for the company of IBM, and generally speaking, dedicated to his work, six-figure salary, beach house, the whole nine yards, he checked out as my father at one point. I needed him. When he was there, he was very present. I mean, very present. He was all in. But when he was there, it wasn't that often. And major events in my life were happening, and Mom was there occasionally, but I also had some close buddies that were there, but not my father. I needed to reconcile that. I needed to talk to him about that. I was lucky. I still had the chance to do that, but it was hard. At 82 years of age, he retired. Okay? That's when I got my dad. And here I am on Catalina Island, 3,500 miles away. How do you navigate that one? That's not an easy one. So we just gently started leading into story. What was your story? As an only child in a very militant background, what was it like for you, Dad, growing up? And the story started to change his life as he started to tell it. And in turn, it changed mine because now I understood what was going on. Why that wound in my life was so real. Where did my dad's drivenness come from? And why did I become driven as a young 20s and 30s as well, wanting to go all out? Where was that all coming from? Now it started to play into that. Most importantly, where was the hope in Scripture that we could apply to that stuff that could be real and we could begin a new foundation? Amen? Something that's solid, that God can finally begin to build kingdom on top of. I don't mean Andrew's kingdom. I mean his kingdom. Because something whole and healthy is there, now something real can take place. It's not opposed. It's opposed. It's definitely got some opposition, but it's built on something that's real. These stories are being recorded in my family right now, and I look forward to this visit. I'm kind of up for it because this isn't really about the adventure of Florida. I'll love to go back to all the stuff that I was raised in. But this is about, these guys are in their 90s, so this is where I need to go. I need to sit back and value these moments. And this thing called confidence was lacking in my life. So this series is born out of a lot of great journaling and a lot of great story. A lot of time we think it's just a teenage deal, okay? I want to share with you something I found that was left in the room, okay, right here. Just a handful of weeks ago, we were doing a series. People had written some stuff down on things that were right there in the back. And these were given to me afterwards. And I was reading through a few of them. This one caught my eye right here specifically. I'm still getting to know this person. They don't attend here regularly, but they were here for that one service and were writing some things down. It's a prayer request they'd written down. I'm recovering from drug use because my entire life I've been told and treated like I don't matter by my parents. I'm 38 years old and desperately long to be loved by my parents. Okay? I have no self-worth. I don't have Christ in my life. This person talks about praying for a decision. It says this, please pray that I might experience peace in my life soon. Really hunting, really searching. 38 years old, lacking confidence to just interact with other people and live in our world. It's not just a high school thing, okay? It's not just a teenage thing. I see it up and down Front Street. Hey, what's up, Pablo? Hey. I'll say hi to him, like, you know, kind of look at me from the side. It's not a cultural thing. Literally, lacking confidence to look someone in the eye. I understand culture and understand another country's eye contact and all of that. I've traveled the world. But in this situation, I know these teenagers. I've been coaching and I've been around their school and you guys know them too. It's a small town. When teens approach you with their head down, it's telling you something. There's something there. But it's not just a teenage thing. How do we increase our confidence? What do we do? Is there a plan? So, some practical steps that we can take. Love to go practical. 2 weeks ago, started this series. Literally, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I can be forgiven. The video played to remind you of something that's been playing in our minds and in our hearts from 2 weeks ago. Forgiveness is the key. We don't have to live with shame and condemnation. When people live with this shame and condemnation, what they do is hang their heads down. They might act arrogant. They might act cocky, okay? Like they're on top of the world. But actually, they're dying in a pile. They're feeling remorse and shame and guilt. We talked about one of those things that can be confident, okay, in this situation. What you can truly be confident about is this. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, that can all be erased. All of those things can be erased. It can all be wiped away. It's called forgiveness. If you can get your arms around the concept of forgiveness, literally, this is a game changer. Love that shot, okay? It's gone. It's gone. Walk through life with confidence. It's a game changer, okay? Then last week, we said that one of the things to give people's confidence is this, to have a relationship with God, literally intimacy with God, not a religion. God wants to be intimate with you. What was the name we used to call him Daddy? It was Abba. Yeah, an important reminder that he wants us to crawl up in his lap. He is literally there as a father. And that's hard for guys specifically to come against and to come up against. And sometimes our view of God, not like a friend, share a Coke with. Sometimes our view of God oftentimes is skewed by our earthly father and his life and that way he's lived. He wants you to be intimate. He wants you as a best friend, not as a distant king type thing who wants nothing to do with you. When we get our arms around that, that God wants something personal, we can walk with confidence. Halfway through this series, okay, I want to stop and I want to talk about how do you live with confidence when your world is falling apart. As I understand it this week, it's been a rough week for some people here, okay? And I don't want to go specific, but what I can tell you is some people have been literally filleted, so to speak, by some very rude social networking, stuff that's been going around, just people that are just looking for nothing but to go after others. And it's rough enough just being a week after a huge July 4th week. I mean, there's a lot of energy went into last week. And this is kind of like recovery mode for a lot of Islanders here. And then you add insult to injury there. It's very painful. And I want to remind you of this. One of the things we have in common, every one of us is going to go through some deep pain. Listen to me carefully. Every single person here is going to go through deep pain. When I arrive in Florida in just a few hours, I will tell you something. It is not going to be just hats and horns all week long. Woohoo! Wedding anniversary. There will be some deep pain. I'm a pastor. I'm not an idiot, all right? There's drama when you put that much family together that hasn't been together for 16 years. It's coming. I'm no dummy. I got to be prayed up, and I also got to love. Got to love on top of things that may be hurtful. I don't know what's going to come out. It's not a perfect family. Anyone here come from a perfect family? Just checking. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it. Or who is that back there? Scott? Okay, yeah. Whatever. Maybe you haven't gone through something recently this week. Some have. But some of you just say, I just don't want it to get any worse. It's bad enough. I just don't want it to get any worse. Why do you think suicide is such a huge killer among teenage and younger generations? All this pain that's going on in their life, very painful, very painful. You're not alone. Some things in this world literally stink. They just do. And there are some things in this world that help us forge through and push through, but there's also things that hit us, you know, when you least expect it from the back, and you just start to lose your confidence. You're cruising along, no sweat, then all of a sudden, bam, okay? Something big hits, and it fractures your life. Maybe it comes through your business, your work, maybe family, maybe that phone call, but pain hits. And you think, how the heck do I live with this? It's just floating here, and now this hits, and it drains you of your confidence. 23 years later, you're writing a prayer request about needing help and still looking from love for your from your parents. I love you enough to want to deal with this now and try to give you some help. You can live with confidence. God wants you to live with confidence. He doesn't want you to be a carbon copy or live like a carbon copy. You are a masterpiece created in His image. And you have to act like that. Not like you want to fit in. Not like everyone else dresses. If you're in a group or a gang or a clique or a club, you can be confident. Not true. Okay? God says this, I want you to be confident in my originality. Who you are is who I made you to be. Hang in there. Just as I created you to be. We've been looking a lot at Romans 8. This is the context of where we go. Beautiful scripture. Great photo right there. I've said if you don't have a Bible, we'll get one for you. They're all over the place. Grab one in the back of the pew that you're sitting in, maybe the chairs. We've got a stack of them back there by Gail, okay? Some of you use your phones. I bring reference to it because the source of life, Jesus, His words are written in the binder right there. And that's where we go, the infallible Word of God. That's where the truth is there, okay? And we want to put one in your hands. If you're visiting today and you don't even have a Bible, take one with you, okay? I realized in the midst of pain, write this in, the best is yet to come. You have to understand that. The best is yet to come, okay? This isn't the good life. Darned. The good life is coming, okay? There are good times. Good times. They had a TV show about good times, right? But the good life is later. I don't mean to pop your bubble there, but Romans 8 lets us know there's more, way more. Look at it. I consider, circle consider, okay, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing, circle comparing, okay? Whew, thank goodness. With the glory that will be revealed in us. He's saying that stuff that you're going through right now is nothing compared to what's going to happen heaven. Can I get a witness? Thank you. It's coming. Something way better is coming. Okay? I had you circle the word consider. New Testament. Original language. It was written in Greek. Since none of us here read Greek here. Okay? I checked some of this out in college and I can still barely understand it. But we translated the Bible into English. Thank goodness. Okay? What we have when we read the English translation is this. Sometimes we lose some of the richness of the words. And then when you circle the word compare in the Greek language, it's this word, this phrase, do the math. That's what it's going for here. Compare. Do the math. It's letting you know, do the math with the big picture. Realize the best is yet to come. If you believe in heaven, and I realize some people here, maybe you're a seeker, you don't even believe in heaven, okay? Maybe you're checking this whole thing out. Others don't believe in heaven. But I read this whole book from cover to cover, and things look a lot different than another one that I picked up recently on reincarnation. Very interesting. Believing our spirit kind of floats in the universe and then lands on an egg larvae and is impregnated into a cow. And then you're a cow for a while or something like that. So, you know, I realize some of y'all don't believe in heaven. There's some other stuff out there. Okay, you can pick up all kinds of stuff at a thrift store where you're looking for good books. I get a lot of good Ransom Heart books from a thrift store. They're like a buck for Wild at Heart. I'm like, are you kidding me? Anybody here ever done that before? Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, and sometimes you can pick up some real junk, all right? But these struggles are real, and people have different views on things. But if you believe in heaven, it's this. You're going to spend eternity with God, either with God, if you're in Christ, or separated from God, if you're not in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And folks, here at this church, I'm letting you know, that's Christianity. That's Christianity in a nutshell. You want to be with God, you go to Him through His Son. That's the plan. What is eternity? Let's talk about the math. What is eternity? It's a long time. That's what it is. When you do the math goes something like this. Let's take 1%. okay? And we live in 1% of our entire being here on earth. And we live 99%, okay, in eternity. What's he saying is do the math. What's going on now is nothing compared to eternity. Some of you guys that gave me a witness earlier, you're thinking, thank goodness. But this 1% is hard. This is a hard 1%. But it is 1%. These struggles, these hang-ups, these habits that we've developed in eternity, they're going to be gone. Realize the best is yet to come when it comes to eternity in heaven. Number two, remember we live in a broken world. Write it in. It's a broken world. Very few things surprise me. Very few things, okay? When it comes to pain, you've got to remember this, though. Realize the best is yet to happen. But you've got to remember you live in a broken world. What does a broken world mean? Well, if you read the Bible, a better word, it will call it a fallen world. Fallen world. Sin has entered in. So bad things happen. One of the major questions you want to ask is this. Everyone asks this question. Why do bad things, finish it for me. Yeah. That's what we want to ask all the time. Okay? It's hard. It's painful. It's hard to see that. If God's such a loving God, why would he allow innocent people to be killed like those that you hear about in the news and ISIS were gunned down? If God's such a loving God, why would he allow these things to happen? I don't get it. He allows these things. And he loves us. When God created this incredible playground that we call Earth, he could have become a puppeteer, controlled all of us. For every one of us, just controlled our lives and our moves. Would that be love? Answer that. No, absolutely not. That would be robotic. Instead, ultimate love says this, I'm going to give you free choice. I love you, but here's your choice. You have this freedom to make whatever choice you want. In that freedom, the Bible tells us that we have sinned. So it's in the middle of that freedom we hear this. And because of that sin, unfortunately, there is a curse. It's called fallen. It's called humanity. Bad things happen. Cancer happens. My granddad, who was a very, very good man, I named my oldest son after him, Alexander. One of my best friends growing up, I wish I had a picture to show you, but I'm still digging around in boxes since I moved here with some of those photos. This guy was a good guy. He was an outdoorsman. He created little habit of smoking a pipe. Tennesseans love their pipes. And unfortunately, he developed lung cancer. And his body deteriorated. He had a hard time remembering things. Every time he saw me, he would just cry. And I realize some people do that anyway when they see me, but that's not the kind of cry I'm talking about. I'm talking about when he saw me, there was just something he wanted to say, and it was in there, but it just wasn't coming out. And I had about 6 months, was my guess, before he passed on, that I had a chance to see him. It was in the middle of a soccer season, and so I kind of left school, and we went up there. It's hard to see loving relatives deteriorate. Very hard. But I knew one day that I would bring that name back. If I ever had a son, and he would be an outdoorsman, and he would teach me the ways of the forest, and the woods. Great guy, kind of like an older Bear Grylls. Great guy, loved him. I could say, God, why are you trying to get at me? What are you trying to teach me? I'm only 17. What's the deal with my grandpa? The reality is, bad things happen. We live in a broken world. Sin comes in. Our bodies are not meant to be forever. Our souls, yes. When we're a parent of young kids, all they talk about is little kids, okay? Especially mine. That's not fair. Hear it all the time. I heard it all the time in the back of my van. That's not fair. Life isn't fair. And when it comes to you in the midst of this pain, you got to realize the best is yet to come. Remember, you live in a broken world. God's not punishing you for something that you've done when you're experiencing pain. Some young people in here, your parents are going through divorces, okay? And it's a big deal here on this island. God's not getting back to you for that one time you kicked the cat. Okay? Not getting back at you for that. That's not your fault. These things that happen in this world, this is a broken world. Be careful where you go with shame and guilt. Jesus made it very clear. Look at this verse, John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. Circle will. You will have trouble. My friend's wife, this guy works for the conservancy, drives Jeeps. My friend's wife collects these little precious moment porcelain, naked, chubby things that she's got all over the place, okay? They always have these little wonderful comments on them. And I've always wanted to have one of these precious moment things that just kind of, you know, just underneath it says, in this world you will have trouble. You don't see one of those precious moment deals. You don't. Everything's always flowers and kisses and chubby and whatever, okay? But the reality is, man, there's trouble. After the flowers, oh man, who knows what they may hand them. It's rough. That's the reality right there, boss. Now, I can paint this way and say when you step across the line from the world's way to God's way, that your acne clears up, okay? And you won't get dumped anymore. And your monthly rent and mortgage will be covered for life. No more pain. Now, that's not what the Bible promises. God doesn't say that at all. When you move from the world's way to God's way, the difference is this. God is walking with you in the midst of the pain. That is the difference. That is the game changer. God is walking with you in the middle of it. How do you feel about that? How's that feel? Because you're like, Pastor, please. All right, we get it. The pain stuff. How about that one? You're not alone. You don't walk alone. You don't experience this alone. And it's someone with experience that is walking with you. I told you I received Christ at 17. I got heavy into soccer. I grew up with Brazilians that lived in my neighborhood that played barefooted, and I'd never played soccer. I just was fishing all the time, and occasionally I'd throw a football if my brothers were around. They taught me the game of soccer, and long story short, I got into it and got very, very heavy into it. And in college, one specific game, a ball coming down the sideline was crossed, and I was coming from the opposite sideline, and I jumped into the air to head the ball, and I was flying through the air, and the goalie in front of the goal, the guy that blocks the goal, okay, he came out with his knee up like goalies do to get the ball, okay, like this type thing, and I was going to head the ball. I'm looking at the ball, he's looking at the ball, and both of us collided in the air. His knee went into my stomach, and then we fell like that. And I broke my ribs, lacerated my liver, anything you can imagine inside. I have a scar on my stomach with 57 staples that were put in me. You want a scar story? I got scar stories, okay? Had multiple surgeries all over the place from soccer, but that one right there, that one wiped me out. Not even 19. Now, what just happened when I was 17? Thank you. Right. Yeah. Baptism and everything. Barely 19. So, you know, I'm scratching my head at this point going, what did I do wrong? I mean, I just rededicated my life and all this stuff, and everything's going on. A lot of people came to the hospital, 6 months of recovery, learning how to breathe again, use my diaphragm. I couldn't cough right. I mean, there's just a lot of things, learning to breathe right. Just my abdomen was cut open for exploratory surgery, and a lot of stuff needed to mend. And over time, even though I was young, and in an athlete's prime, it was hard because I saw things on the screen and I saw people coming into my hospital room. I wanted to get out of that bed so bad it killed me. And there was a process. I didn't want the process. I wanted to just get back into the game. It's hard. Very difficult. And I remember coming out of whatever it was, ICU, and completely inundated, and my eyes flickered, and I opened, and there's this really old guy that was hanging over me, who was actually an Old Testament professor in our college, and he was leaning over me, and he kind of made a funny noise with his mouth, Dean Spots used to make, like he's going to laugh kind of thing, and he's leaning over the bed, and I just, my vision came to, and I'm like, where the heck am I? Last thing I remember is I was on a field, you know, and that's all I remember. And the next thing I wake up and there's this guy hanging over me. He said, "Isn't God good?" It's etched in my brain like my kids being born. He's just made the quirkiest looking face and like that. And then I woke up and he goes, "Isn't God good?" I can tell that story now. But if you'd asked me then, was God good? If you'd asked me a week later, if you'd asked me a year later after my life was upset and I ended up having to commentate on TV, my friends out there on the field playing soccer, I wasn't able to play with them. You asked me then what it was like? I would have said, "Are you serious? Get out of my face." Ticked off, angry, emotionally barbecued from the whole deal. But that guy knew what he was talking about. Because I shared that story with you, hoping that maybe a life could change. I did come out of that. I did return to the game. I did meet my wife and other people as a result of sticking with those friendships. I coach in this beautiful town, very beautiful young people. It's not about the game. God is good. God is good. I was given so much in return. And I was reminded flat on my back, I need God. That's the only way I'm going to get out of this hospital bed. I need Him. It's the only way I'm going to learn to breathe. It's the only way I'm going to get these staples out of my stomach. I need God. Some of the worst was watching the KFC commercials on TV. I needed real food too. Hospital food was terrible. I needed God. There's someone else who told a story here, and she told it at CBS not too long ago for the ladies. Can I get one of those microphones? Stacy, come up here if you will. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Stacy if you would. This is Stacy Felix. Here we go. Hello, madam.
You ready?
Yeah. There's a seat for you, by the way. I did that for you. Stacy, how many ladies were at the women's retreat and heard some of Stacy's story? Yeah, that's very cool. I was not there. I was here, but my wife came back and told me some of her story. I never met her. I just knew of a lady named Stacy and some of her story. So I'm sitting in Jack's, and with some dudes, we were doing a little Friday morning breakfast thing, and some other guys, and Stacy approached our table to serve, and I saw her name tag, and I'm like, "Stacy," and it clicked in. You're the one that told the story. We started a friendship, and then there's other stories that have come out of this, some of which need to be told by her, and I'm going to get out of the way, but listen very carefully about what God is doing from where things were to where she is now. Stacy?
Hi, everybody. Thank you so much, Andrew and Shelley, for this opportunity. It's a privilege, you know, to participate in my walk with God with other believers. I'm new here. I got saved when I was 54. I'm 61 now, and it still feels very new. And but especially that... that I could sit here and proclaim my love for Jesus. That's the main event for me, that I can proclaim my love for Jesus. So it's been an incredible ride for me, and I got saved. Jesus himself came into my house at 3 in the morning, and I woke up in a fright because I knew I felt a presence. And so... by this time, my son had moved on, and there wasn't any baseball bats laying around or stuff like that. And so I was alerted, and I sat up and put my feet down on the floor. And in the second moment, I realized that absolutely there was no threat to me. And then I felt that presence, and I felt wind, and there was light in my room, and... I started to tremble, and meanwhile, I'd been searching, knocking, and asking my whole life. I loved God as a child, and I prayed, and then when I was 14, I discovered Budweiser, and so hey, that was my answer, and it worked for a while. I was freed up from self, and that was a kind of a false experience, but as long as it worked, I rode and went with it, and then I hit hard and had to get sober because my life was a huge mess. And from then on, I continued to seek, ask, and knock, and I was told that I needed to find a God, and that I could pick my own concept of that, and that it could be good. And so I did that, and I had so cosmic intelligence and divine love and all these wonderful things was my God. And that worked for a while. It kept me sober. So fast forward 20-some years later, in the night when Jesus came to me, you know, divine love and cosmic intelligence and all those things, Jesus is all those things. But for me, when my spirituality became very barren and very empty and I became very alone, it was because I didn't know that my God had a name. So he showed up. And, you know, I believe that he had been working in my life anonymously my whole life and had been wooing me. So when he showed up and when I experienced absolute mercy and love firsthand, full-blown, I went to stand up. And when I did, I said, whatever you want me to do, I will do. And I knew this was Jesus. He had a name, and that was going to be my God from then on. And I was face down. Like I said, I was trembling, and I was immersed with mercy and love and forgiveness. And I knew it in that moment. My shame was undone, and down I went. And when I said, whatever you want me to do, I will do. And I meant it with everything in me. He said, I want you to get baptized. Okay, me, you know, and I'm the one, here I am with, you know, years of cosmic intelligence, divine love. I dabbled in all kinds of different faiths and religions, and I believe I've been delivered. It just was, my life was settled in that moment with Jesus. And I knew that that was going to be how it's going to be, and I went and I got baptized. I called, you know, Enrique, and and so that happened, and that day right there, yeah. That is the first day of the best part of my life, and I'll never forget it. And so this idea of, you know, Jesus told me before that night finished, before I was just completely undone for days, I rode high on that experience for a long time. He said to me, you don't ever have to work for me ever again. I'm going to work for you. And he does. And he gave me that precious Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is with me all the time. And, you know, my life is just exploding with this Holy Spirit ride, and I just love it. And this idea of confidence, part of the study we're doing with Pastor Andrew is, how do you keep your confidence? Well, here's what I know about confidence. Zero. In my strength, I worked really long and hard to manufacture that feeling, that sensation, that idea that I was okay, when really I wasn't okay. I was frightened. I had a fear-based experience in life, and I was always trying to measure up. I was always trying to be the fastest, be the cutest, be the smartest, be the something-est, because basically what I experienced in my life without God in my own strength was just kind of, you know, dismal failure. And that consciousness of being a loser, you know, I battled that my whole life. And like I said earlier, I for a while. And then I had to face up to that again. And, you know, when I got saved, all that stuff was undone. And so now I'm living from glory to glory in Jesus, and I'm grateful for that. I don't have to apologize for myself or my life. I am forgiven, and I know that with everything in me, and that my walk today is from victory to victory, not from crisis to crisis, and that is such a blessing, and that Holy Spirit is with me in trial and is there to counsel me and to help me and to comfort me, and I listen, and I, so for me, confidence is not something I can build. It's something that God in me walks out through me. And I just have to abide. And it came to me when I was asked to do this talk. And that was basically what I was going to talk about. I wasn't going to tell my history. So, but for me, the most important thing is to abide. And
let's use this microphone. Sorry to interrupt, but you may be going out.
Do I go here?
Yeah. The enemy can't win with that one.
Huh? Right?
You got it.
Okay.
The other one's got a battery failure or something going on.
So abiding for me is what I do. You know, I live in the presence of God, and I ask Him every day, you know, how I can be of service, and that's what I did before I got up here. Just maximum service, God. I don't know what I'm doing. I had a bad hair morning, and I almost didn't show up, you know, and that was the enemy's opportunity to run my life. And, you know, that enemy is relentless. And, you know, I lived in that for so long that it's almost like natural for me to respond to that, you know. So I think my hair grew about 2 inches last night. So I was like, oh, my God. I don't know if I can do this. And then I went, oh, wait a minute. Holy Spirit in me just said, oh, yeah, that was a nice try, right? Get behind me. So I finished my hair, and I came here because I knew that the calling on my life today is not about me, and it's not about my past, and it is so much more important than that. It's a high and holy calling to profess the love of Jesus and to walk in that every single minute of every single day, whether it's good or bad, and to be of service in that in any way and every way that I possibly can. And that is such a blessing to me, because before this experience, I didn't have a life that was worth anything to speak of in my own flesh, by my own strength. As hard as I tried, it just didn't work. And so for that reason, I know that this has always been God's will for me, and I'm absolutely blessed and grateful for it. And I thank you guys for letting me come up here and go on and on.
Hey. Thank you so much for this. I really appreciate it. Story. It's life-changing. These little cards that you were given, if you're interested in baptism, people circle the little service time up there, and you just put a little of your story on here. And we give you a buzz as a pastor and just say, hey, what's going on? Enrique, one of my buds, witnessed a life-changing moment in the water, and I just witnessed a life-changing moment on stage. God's using story. He's changing lives. Jump in. It feels great. Stacy, thank you. Hun, thank you for sharing Stacy's story with me. I didn't even meet her before I heard her story. I heard her story through somebody else. It's kind of cool. God's in charge. He's moving forward. And you can't give up. The beauty of this story is it's a perseverance thing. That's where story leads. It's like, where are you going with this? I hear the faith stuff. Where's the hope? The hope is you don't quit. You can't stop. Number three, refuse to give up. You just got to do it. If I'd have laid in that hospital bed one more month. I might have missed meeting my wife. I don't know. Or somebody. If I'd have laid in that hospital bed one more month, if Stacy had just said, forget it. I'm hitting the booze. This is where it's at. One more month, she could have been dead. One more month, I would have been dead to my spirit, my soul, life. I may not have found Jesus if I'd have just sat back on my rear end and not gone back into the game again. Where you can make mistakes and you can make failures. It's all okay. You just can't give up. Great verse, Romans 8:23. Now that we're saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. This freedom means no more pain, no more bondage, no more tears, refuses to give up. We always, always, always want to wrestle with God's timetable. Because in our opinion, God's always wrong. You know where I'm coming from. Doesn't do things fast enough. Got to refuse to give up. And Jesus wants to look into your eyes and say, "You are my child. These images that are on the screen are all too real for me. This is a championship season less than 2 years ago where a group of men refused to give up. They persevered and won the very first championship for Avalon in the game of football. Little teeny town. Really small school. And enough guys caught this vision and understood that you don't quit and you don't give up. And they marched right through to the very end with a perfect season record. Every game. That may take a while to redo. May take a while. I don't know how long it's going to be. It's quite a team. You are my child. You're my creation. I'm not finished with you. Get back in the game. I don't care your age. Share your story. You know what? If God's redoing something in your life, rededicate yourself back to me. Get down there in the water. Let people see your story. Let people hear it. Bring the food. Get the guitar. Come up and play in the band. Help in the sound booth. Get downstairs with those little kiddos. We need help. God's not finished with you. He's not done. And your life may change another's life as a result. Persevere and don't quit. Number four, do relax because you're in God's care. Do relax. God uses you, and certainly He loves you, most likely more than you love yourself. I would say that's true, wouldn't you? Better believe it. Relax in His care. When you don't know how to pray, guess what? The Holy Spirit in your life, if you're a Christian, prays for you. Our group just did that next door. We read this verse when we were in the chapel before the service. We were getting fired up to come in here. We were talking about how your sighs and your groans and all those things about you, the Holy Spirit hears that and He interprets a whole other language, and He prays for you. You're in the midst of pain. You don't know exactly what to say. What formula should I pray? You don't have to. God's taking care of you right there. Romans 8:28. Here it is. We know that God causes everything, circle everything, by the way, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Hang in there. If you're focused in the right direction on God, you are following His purpose in your life, God will work this together for good. Amen? What you're going through doesn't look good. My surgery stuff did not look good. My plans were just gone instantly. Maybe so I could share my story 30 years later. I'm in God's care. Everything. Everything. Stacy's story is working together for good. And God can turn something into gold that doesn't look like it has value. He can make something good out of the situation, things that are happening around your house. He can. Our band can come up. Never be afraid to trust in an all-knowing God with an unknown future. People ask me all the time, and you get this question too, "Andrew, how long is your family going to stay on the island? How long are you going to stay on the island?" You don't know. God's in charge of the unknown. All I know is I'm present right now, and I'm loving this place. I love living here. I love doing life here. Our family came here to do the work of God and to help this church out, and we're just getting busy. Where are you? Presently. What are the unknowns in your life? What are the painful experiences that God wants to work together for good? He's in charge. Let go of control. Establish confidence in the things that you understand. Intimacy with God. Forgiveness with Him. And then last but not least, when you focus on Him, your life changes completely. Our last one is the most biggest, I would say the most focused of all the ones. The biggest one that I could offer you is this. Rejoice that God is in control. You have to let go. God is in control, not you. And most importantly, when He's in control and you're not in control, you relax in that. You're intimate with Him in that. I have no idea how busy this island can get. All I know is, in my own opinion, it can't get any busier. God's in control. You're not going to get overworked when you're in His care. He will not burn you out. Jesus never does that. Lots of other things can. Let's pray if we could. God, thank You for the way that You worked in Stacy's life, even this weekend. I thought I was just coming to church, and what I found, I was walking into the presence of the throne of God. And as I listened to our message today, there's no question that You're real. As You walked into her room, her life changed. You're alive, and You're concerned about us. That in the midst of pain, we can still walk in confidence. We can rejoice. You are in control. We can remember that we live in a broken world. We can relax in Your care and refuse to give up because the best is ahead. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for those this morning that are thinking back to the times they forgot You were there. May they continue in that journey and see You never left them. They've never been alone. In Jesus' name, amen.